Well, all of us have heard the dismal statistics many, many times. Approximately one half of all marriages end in divorce. An even higher percentage of second and third marriages end in divorce. And true, those statistics have been challenged by other researchers as being too high, perhaps too negative. But everyone agrees divorce statistics are too high. I wonder, have you ever heard of starter marriages? Yeah, starter marriages. Getting divorced before the age of 30 has become so common in our society that it's created its own demographic group. One government survey says that 20% of divorces and first marriages now occur within 5 years. And sociologists say that our culture has developed yet another relationship pattern they refer to as serial monogamy. Serial monogamy. That's when one person is married to another person, but over the course of his or her lifetime, he or she will have several consecutive marriage partners. Serial monogamy. Of course, it's also well known that cohabitation, living together before marriage or without ever getting married at all, has become an increasingly popular lifestyle choice in our culture. And perhaps part of the reason is to avoid the pain of divorce. But even some non-Christian psychologists and sociologists have discovered a whole host of very negative consequences associated with cohabitation. So today, I'm concluding a series of messages on several hard sayings by Jesus found in the New Testament. And they're hard either because they're just difficult to understand, or they're difficult to accept, or both. They challenge us, disturb us, make us question maybe some of the assumptions about Jesus and what he taught. So today we consider the ever thorny issue of divorce and remarriage. What Jesus said about it, what the Bible says about it. And as he did on many other occasions, Jesus said something pretty provocative that shocked people back then and still grabs our attention today. So if you would, grab your Bible. Let's just look at it now, and then we'll talk about it together. It's found in the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. I want you to go to the 19th chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse 3 and read through verse 9. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 3 and reading through verse 9. Grab your Bible, one of the pew Bibles, turn to the appropriate page or look it up on your tablet or phone or whatever. Follow along as I read God's word for us today. Matthew chapter 19, I'm beginning to read in verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, Jesus replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." Okay. Did Jesus really mean divorce or remarriage are never allowed for his followers? I dare say that this topic, divorce and remarriage, is an issue that's impacted the vast majority of us here personally. Many of us here today have gone through a divorce and or a remarriage. Others have had people very close to us in life, a parent, an adult child, a sibling, a close friend, experience divorce and remarriage. And you probably already know that Christians believe the Bible, what Christians believe about divorce and remarriage and what the Bible teaches is all over the map. I mean, here's just a sample of viewpoints. This is there's probably more than the five I'm going to describe to you. But first, some will say that the Bible teaches that neither divorce or remarriage is ever allowed for any reason. Second, some would say the Bible allows divorce for limited reasons, such as adultery and desertion, but never remarriage. A third group is convinced the Bible allows divorce for those two reasons, adultery and desertion, and that remarriage is okay for the spouse who did not commit adultery or desertion. A fourth group believes that the Bible permits divorce and remarriage for a limited number of reasons, more than just adultery and desertion, but it's limited nonetheless. And then there's a fifth perspective, at least, that would see Scripture permitting divorce and remarriage for almost any reason. Now, those are just five views. I mean, there's Christians who probably would have views in between those as well. So we don't have time today to consider all the arguments and counterarguments for all these options and interpretations. So what I offer you today are my own conclusions as I study the Bible. You're kind of stuck with me for today, okay? And most of you know, folks, most of you know that Cheryl and I suffered divorce in our first marriages. Some will assume that because I myself am divorced and remarried, that I have all too conveniently made the Bible fit my life situation. And of course, that's a possibility. And all I can say in my own defense is that my understanding of what the Bible says on this issue was very much the same before I experienced divorce and remarriage. Let's just simply acknowledge the obvious fact that people who love Jesus, people who have a very high view of Scripture and its authority, and people who sincerely want to follow Jesus obediently, differ on where to come down on this issue and what the Bible teaches at the end of the day. So my encouragement to you is to read the Bible for yourself, study it, read what Bible scholars say about all the relevant passages, and then come to your own conclusion about what you think the Bible teaches. But let's begin today by trying to answer this question. What does God say, first of all, about marriage? What does God say about marriage? We can only begin to understand what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage if we understand, first of all, what God says about marriage. Okay? And that's, by the way, exactly where Jesus started in the passage that we read a few minutes ago. He quoted Genesis twice. He said to the Pharisees, "Haven't you read the Scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female." He's quoting Genesis 1:27. "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." He's now quoting Genesis 2:24. "Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together." So the first and the most important truth is simply this: marriage is God's creation. Marriage was and is God's idea, God's plan, God's invention. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the very first two human beings that God created, Adam and Eve. God understood that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, so he created Eve out of Adam and brought her to him as a lifelong companion and partner. Now, throughout the Bible, we also find that it teaches that marriage is a covenant, a covenant. For example, one verse says, "The Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage," what? Covenant, covenant. And there, God was rebuking the men of Israel for being unfaithful in their marriages. So what's a covenant? Well, it's simply an agreement between two parties based on mutual promises and obligations. I promise to do this, you promise to do that. It's like a contract. When you sign mortgage papers, you establish a covenant with the bank. Okay? And in the Bible, a covenant is a contract that established personal relationships. God established a covenant with Abraham. He had another one with David. He established a covenant with the entire nation of Israel. And the key ingredient in a covenant is faithfulness. Faithfulness. You give your word that you will do this and that, and then you do it. So, from the Bible's perspective, the single most important factor in the covenant of marriage is not romance. It's a nice feature, to be sure. Hopefully it goes along with it. But faithfulness to the promises you have made before God and to your spouse is the significant piece of that. So as a result, the Bible teaches and assumes that marriage is a whole person and a lifelong commitment. God intended marriage to last a lifetime. God invented marriage to be a relationship between two people, one man, one woman, who would be totally committed to each other for their entire lives, and that relationship would supersede and be more important than any other human relationships. Primary relationship. It's supposed to be a greater bond than relationship to your parents, any relationship with your children. You leave your family of origin physically. You create a new family with your spouse. And, you know, I know that some people have revised their marriage vows to say something like, "They promise to be together as long as we both shall love," rather than "as long as we both shall live." And that contradicts God's vision for marriage. Marriage is supposed to be a whole person, lifelong commitment. That's the biblical model, the biblical ideal. There are trees in Washington State, in the northern Cascade Mountains region, that are hundreds of years old. There's one tree there that is estimated to be 700 years old. Can you imagine? And typically, most forests experience a damaging fire about every 50 to 60 years. The reason that those trees in the Cascades, happens to be a rainforest, live so long is because the drenching rains protect them from forest fires caused by strikes of lightning. And strong marriages, even marriages among followers of Jesus, are they're going to get struck by lightning, so to speak, from time to time. Sexual temptations, communication problems, unrealized expectations, various frustrations. But if your marriage is heavily watered by an unwavering commitment to please God above everything else, The conditions that cause a devastating relationship fire are going to be lowered. The National Forest Service put a sign in front of that 700-year-old tree that says it had survived seven centuries. It had simply gone the distance, and in so doing, it commanded attention. And so does the marriage that prevails over one's entire lifetime. Only when we understand God's original intention for what he created, marriage, can we try to answer a second question. What does God say about divorce? God hates it. He hates it. Here's what God's word says. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. So, why does God hate divorce? God hates it because it destroys something he created to bless and to benefit human beings, marriage. God hates divorce because it floods the lives of people he loves with enormous amounts of avoidable pain in this life. God hates divorce because innocent people, especially children, suffer in ways he never intended. The Bible says that divorce is always the result of sin. Now be careful here. Be careful here. To say that divorce is always the result of sin is not the same as saying the actual decision to end a marriage is always a sin. Now, if you think that that's so much splitting of hairs, I want you to consider this scripture from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. When she leaves his house, she is free to marry another man. But if the second husband also turns against her, writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away, or if he dies, the first husband may not marry her again, for she has been defiled. That would be detestable to the Lord. Now, why is that interesting? Well, it's interesting because I think it's a mistake to say that the actual decision to end a marriage is always, in and of itself, a sin. God never gives us permission to commit a sin. I mean, think about this passage that we just read and relate it to the other things that we know are sins. God never says, you know, folks, adultery is a sin, but if you're going to commit it, here's how I want you to do it. He never says, stealing is a sin, but if you're bound and determined to go out and steal something, here's the appropriate process. But when it comes to divorce, God allowed it even though he hated it. It seems to me that God understood that sometimes the decision to end a marriage is the only way to deal with the disruption and destruction that some sin, maybe by one spouse, maybe by both spouses, has caused to that relationship. And that's exactly Jesus' point in the scripture that we read. The disciples thought that the passage we read there in Deuteronomy, that God said, if there's been unfaithfulness, you must get divorced. And Jesus said, no. He said, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But it was not what God had originally intended. And sadly, folks, sometimes divorce may be the only reasonable solution. The actual decision to divorce may be the only reasonable solution to a marriage that has been fractured and broken by sin. Now, the truth of that observation is evidenced by the two explicit conditions for permitting divorce that I can find in the Bible. The first one is found in what Jesus just said that we read today. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. So because sex within marriage signifies or it symbolizes becoming one flesh, for the same reason God considers sex outside of marriage the destruction of the covenant between a husband and a wife. Now, be careful. Jesus did not say that people have to get divorced if there's been unfaithfulness. He simply acknowledged that that specific sin can indeed harm a marital relationship beyond repair. The other explicit condition found in Scripture is desertion or abandonment of a Christian spouse by a non-Christian spouse. If a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. And so here, the Christian leader Paul was addressing what happened there in the first century when one spouse, you know, became a believer, but the other one did not. And in some cases, that created great tension in the marriage. And so Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said that desertion or abandonment was grounds for divorce and remarriage. So the inevitable question that comes up now is this one. Are there other biblically permissible reasons for getting a divorce? And I would just simply say to you folks that the safest position is to acknowledge that the Bible explicitly only mentions the two conditions that we have talked about today. And you might be able to identify other implicit conditions, which will then reveal something of how you interpret the Bible. I mean, was it God's intent to limit the grounds of divorce to sexual unfaithfulness and desertion, or was that more illustrative rather than exhaustive? For example, the Bible says nothing about a wife who is physically abused repeatedly. Is that grounds for divorce biblically? Now, it isn't hard for me to consider abuse as a form of desertion by a husband. I mean, it's possible to abandon someone emotionally, but still be present physically. At the same time, it's wise to be very careful about what we consider justifiable reasons to end a marriage. I mean, even followers of Jesus can decide to divorce and end a marriage for inadequate, superficial reasons that God doesn't recognize as legitimate. For example, I can't personally see how incompatibility, just the inability to get along, is a reason that God would ever sanction as being worthy of abandoning a marriage relationship. Let's realize something, another important truth about divorce. It results in painful, serious consequences, regardless of who's to blame. Even if your divorce met every biblical condition, it's still a violation, folks, of God's intended plan and purpose for us. And there will be painful consequences for all concerned. You know, sometimes I think that we forget as Christians that when God forgives sin, He doesn't always remove the consequences of sin. And because divorce involves sin at some level by one or both people involved, there's going to be great pain that comes out of it, whether it was your fault or not that the marriage failed. You will suffer. Your former spouse will suffer. If you have children, they will suffer. Being single again, financial problems, the exhausting demands of single parenthood, the difficult issues you have to renegotiate in remarriage, and the problems inherent in blending two different families are just some of the examples of those painful consequences. You're not going to escape them all. You know, I can speak here, folks, from personal experience. Do I believe my divorce was permitted by the Bible? Yes. Has God spared me all the painful consequences of divorce? No. My divorce, it's been, some 27 years now, was easily the single most devastating experience I've suffered in my life so far. It was like falling into this bottomless pit of pain and wondering if I was going to emerge alive. My ex-wife moved to Florida a few years after we divorced. My two children lived with me for a few years, but then moved away to live with their mother when they both entered 10th grade. And I missed those high school years, that wonderful time in their lives. I never saw them as much as I wanted during those years. And today, I have a great relationship with both of my children, for which I thank God. But I can't get those years back. And God has blessed Cheryl and me richly by bringing us together in a second marriage, for which we are eternally grateful. But being a blended family, it has its difficult issues and hassles as well. And I'm not sure that the unpleasant consequences of divorce ever disappear this side of heaven. Some years ago, I read a book about blended families. And one of the authors explained that she continued to miss her first marriage and family. No, she did not miss the pain of that miserable, failed marriage relationship. But here's what she missed. She missed the simplicity, the normalcy, the rightness of how God intended marriage and family to work. It's no wonder God hates divorce. I hate it too, and so should you. The Bible also makes it clear that reconciliation is to be preferred to divorce. Yes, divorce is permitted under certain conditions. Jesus even mentioned one of them here, but it's never commanded, not even for adultery, not even for desertion. If there can be authentic repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation, my goodness, pursue that with all your energy and claim it as God's gracious gift. So let's move quickly to try and answer a final question. What does God say about remarriage? Well, I see the Bible offering at least three permissions for remarriage after a divorce, explicitly or implicitly. Remarriage is permitted when the former spouse has died. Now, that may seem rather obvious, but it's a point that needs to be made. Death ends any and every marital relationship. The Bible says a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. The Bible also indicates that when a divorce has occurred for justifiable reasons, again, adultery, desertion, the innocent former spouse is free to remarry. Jesus implied that in the Matthew 19 text that we read today. The person who was not guilty of adultery was free to remarry. When Paul said a deserted spouse was not bound, in the 1 Corinthians passage that we looked at today, he was referring to the original marriage vows. A spouse who had been abandoned or deserted was free to remarry if he or she chose to do so. And then when a former spouse has remarried, the other person is permitted to remarry. Regardless of the reasons for the divorce itself, if a former partner has gotten remarried, the original marriage has been permanently broken and reconciliation is now no longer possible. The unmarried former spouse is free to remarry. And let me just add this additional thought. Folks, I can't find a scripture where God forbids remarriage at some kind of a permanent punishment for even an illegitimate divorce. I can't find that verse. However, common sense and experience tells us that remarriage may be the very worst option for a divorced person until and unless he or she understands what caused the first marriage to fail, and until and unless there's been adequate time for spiritual and emotional healing and restoration, rushing into a remarriage is a foolish decision. Well, folks, I could say so much more about this subject today, but we don't have the time. I hope and I pray that I've not conveyed to you that God thinks divorce is okay, that Jesus thought divorce is okay. On the authority of Scripture itself and from personal experience, I can say avoid it at all costs. But Jesus was realistic too. Because of sin, divorce is a reality and it always will be this side of heaven. So the question is, how should we interact with people, whether it's here in our church or elsewhere, who have gone through or are considering a divorce? Folks, I speak from personal experience here. When you're going through a divorce, you feel like such a monumental failure. You feel so ashamed. You feel like you've plunged an emotional knife into your kid's heart. You wonder if there will ever again be moments of joy and beauty and love in your life. And when I went through my divorce, it was God, it was my family, it was the church I served at that time that held me together and helped to put me back together. And this church should always speak the truth about divorce. Don't ever minimize it. Don't ever sugarcoat it. We should speak the truth about divorce, but also love divorced people. After all, this church, like any other church, we're not a museum for perfect people, right? We're a hospital for spiritually sick people trying to get well. And it's absolutely true that God hates divorce, but he loves divorced people. And most people going through a divorce need compassion and healing and forgiveness and a fresh infusion of God's grace into their lives. Let's never surrender God's intent and vision for marriage. It's his creation. It's his invention. And let's celebrate long and healthy marriages at any and every opportunity. We did that today. Congratulations again to you two out there. Wonderful. Let's do everything possible to discourage divorce as something to be avoided at all costs. Let's even challenge and confront divorce when it's for inadequate reasons. But if and when divorce happens, and sadly, this side of heaven, it will, let's surround divorced people with God's love and with God's grace. Rick and Kay Warren are a well-known ministry couple, one of the best-known ministry couples in America. So they have a perfect marriage, right? I mean, the two go together. Rick pastors one of the largest churches in America. has books published, all this kind of stuff. So they have a perfect marriage, right? I mean, it just comes with the territory. Think again. They tell people quite openly that about as soon as they got married, they descended into what they called marriage hell. They went off for a two-week honeymoon after the wedding ceremony, and before the honeymoon was over, they knew their relationship was in serious trouble. They didn't even get through the honeymoon. They were told, you know, about the five areas that cause conflict between couples: sex, money, communication, children, in-laws. They got into arguments on all five. And they got into arguments about their arguments. And there just was just one layer of resentment that just kept piling up and piling up and piling up after that. And I don't know how long they've been married now, but it's been a real work of grace in their lives. And Kay Warren wrote about this. And I just wanted to read it to you. It's going to be up on the screen, too, because I just appreciated her honesty about the difficulties that they have had in staying married and not getting a divorce. Here's what she says. She says, "I don't approach this subject from the Hallmark card version of marriage, but from the blood, sweat, and tears." Wow. That's an image, isn't it? "The blood, sweat, and tears of the trenches where our marriage was forged and is sustained." Wow. "I know what it's like to choose to build our relationship, to seek marriage counseling again and again, to allow our small group and our family into the struggle, to determine one more time to say, 'Let's start over, and please forgive me. I was wrong, and I forgive you.' I know what it's like to admit that my way isn't the only way to see the world, and to try to imagine what it's like to be on the other side of me, to choose to focus on what is good and right and honorable in my husband instead of what drives me crazy, to turn attraction to another man into attraction to my husband. Each of us is not who the other was looking for, but each of us is who the other desperately needed to become the person we each are today. Yet it's also been the very best thing that has ever happened to either of us. We wouldn't be who we are today without each other. The shrieks of iron sharpening iron have often sounded like gears grinding on bare metal, but the result has been profound personal growth in both of us." Wow. My friend, if you are in a happy and blissful marriage, do you realize how fortunate you are? Do you thank God every day for that profound blessing? You should. If you're in a troubled and a difficult marriage, may I just say, avoid divorce with everything in your being. Call out to God for His grace and His mercy and His help. And if you're divorced or you're going through a divorce right now, may I just simply remind you that God still loves you, and His grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Father God, we've been talking about something that's probably close to many of us in this room. This is a difficult issue. Many of us have been touched by it. Many of us personally have been touched by it. And Father, we just simply ask that You would help us to grow in our understanding of what You expect from us in this very important area of life. Lord, we ask that for those today who are feeling defeated, feeling like they have failed you, feeling like they're just never going to measure up because this has happened in their lives, that you would breathe your grace and your love and your mercy into their lives and rebuild what's been broken down, encourage them and be with them, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.